We're going to be back in the book of Acts again, Acts chapter 3. The goal this morning is to finish Acts chapter 3 this morning. So we're going to see how that goes. I do have a lot to cover, so we're going to dive in. But I wanted to just recap again real quick. Last week we were talking several points here. First off, we went over the fact that Peter and John made it very clear to everyone that the healing that took place was not about them. That was a very, very specific thing that we really covered last week, that anything that happens in the ministry of God is God doing the work. And man is just a tool that God uses to accomplish His work. And so Peter and John made it very clear that it wasn't about them, and they never took credit for anything God did. And that's something that we today really need to focus on, that it's not about us, it's always about Jesus. Secondly, we talked about being careful not to go out too far ahead or to go out on your own and try to accomplish something for God, because you don't want to be out there on a battlefield by yourself. The Spirit of God is the one that fills you and overflows from you, and He will lead you and guide you. So make sure that we don't go out on our own. One of the third things that we covered is when Peter's message in the teaching and the gospel that he was preaching to the crowd, he mentioned again that they killed the Prince of Life, or the Author of Life, who is the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. And four times in the book of Revelation, we saw the Alpha and Omega. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, the beginning and the end. And He was before, He is, and He will always be. And we covered that also last week. And then one of the fourth point is that faith is a gift from God. As we see all of this going on, because the faith that Peter and John had as they were doing God's work is a faith in Jesus and through Him and through His name that accomplished the healing. And that is a gift from God. And then fifthly, the gospel brings truth, and truth brings relationship, and relationship brings faith. And that was the final point that we covered last week, because we cannot have faith in something that we don't have a relationship with. We cannot have faith in God unless we have a relationship in God. And for those who say, well, I believe in God, but they don't know Jesus, that doesn't mean anything. There's no substance to it, because even the demons know of Jesus and fear Him. But that doesn't mean that they believe in Him and will serve Him. And so to serve Him and to put your hope in Him in that relationship is what brings forth that gift of faith that God gives us. So this morning, as we begin in verse 17, we're going to read through to the end of the chapter, and then we're going to break it down a little bit. And this morning, it's interesting, a lot of the scriptures that the Lord kind of put together for us today to look at, it's kind of like we have prophecies and we have fulfillment of prophecy. And we'll see that as we go through some of the scriptures that we cover today. And it's very interesting the way it all came together. But verse 17, let's begin. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Now, let me just recap. He's talking about, he had just talked to in previous about how they had killed the Prince of Life and they crucified Him. And so now he's going on. He said, I know that you did this in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of His prophets that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of His holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow us, many have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So we see that, again, the opportunity is presented for the gospel to be preached. And they always take it back to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is the foundational truth. And obviously, this is an evangelistic moment, and so they have to go to the gospel. But we teach the gospel in season, out of season. Throughout all the Scripture, the gospel is foretold. And so as we go into and do the breakdown here, we see exactly what Peter is doing as he's beginning to break this down before them and explain to them from their ancestry. We covered that last week too. You know, even from the ancestry, your forefathers believed, as my forefathers, and he brought them together in understanding that. But in verse 17, let's break that down. It says, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." They didn't know, because they were blinded, that they were killing the Prince of Life, the Prince of Peace, the Author of Life. They didn't recognize Him. He was a stumbling block to them for the truth. But Jesus knew that. And even on the cross, Jesus forgave them. In Luke 23:34, it says, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided His garments and cast lots." Jesus recognized the ignorance and the unintentional, they didn't mean to kill the Messiah. They honestly, in their own zeal, thought they were doing God a favor. And as we get into the book of Acts later on, we'll see that that's exactly what Paul was doing. He had a zeal for God. He had a knowledge of the law. He had a knowledge of everything encompassing the Mosaic law. So he, in his own mind, in his own strength, in his own zeal, was persecuting the church because he thought that the church was evil, not following the law. They missed it. They missed the Messiah. So, from one sense, it would be called an unintentional sin. If you'll look at it from that perspective, it was unintentional that they killed the Messiah. It was intentional that they killed this person, but they missed who He was. In Numbers, in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, verses 27 through 29, I found this to be very interesting. I'm going to read this to you. And it says, "And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in his first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally. When he sins unintentionally before the Lord, he will make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally. For him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them." God already, in His foreknowledge, prepared even that place prior to Jesus coming, even through the law, for unintentional sin. And so He set it forth not just for the Jews. He said here, for them who are native born and among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. It was almost like a foreknowledge or foreprophecy of when Jesus died on the cross and He steps into taking that lamb, that sacrificial lamb, and was the sacrificial lamb. It was for all mankind. Just as the law here would say, it was not just for the Jews, but for a stranger who would also dwell among them. This was the setting place. So Jesus was the Lamb. He went to the cross and became sin and covered sin by the blood of Himself. He covered that sin and He covered the unintentional sin. So these guys were thinking they were doing all this thing, wonderfully good thing, and on account of Israel and on account of the law. But it was all missed. They missed the basic aspect of who Jesus was. But God had already foreknown it. He already, even all the way back into the Old Testament, laid out specific things. And you notice how the law mirrors very much the New Covenant. There's so many things that mirror. It's just that it's, instead of being something you do over and over again, it's done and it's completed in Jesus Christ. And that's the exciting part. That is the exciting part that we have. In verse 18, Acts chapter 3, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of His prophets that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled." So many things prophets foretold throughout the Old Testament and throughout the earlier times of Israel that the Christ would suffer. He has now fulfilled. As He's preaching to them, He's telling them He has fulfilled these prophecies. And one of the prophecies we're going to look at is in Psalm 22, verse 1. It says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" David wrote that all the way back in the Psalms. And Jesus in Matthew 27, verse 46, fulfilled that prophecy and said, "At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" So the prophecies from the Old Testament, they didn't even, sometimes when they were writing things, the Spirit of God would come upon them. They didn't know exactly what they were writing. David was writing these very words, but they were prophetic words that Jesus Himself would speak. In Psalm 22, verse 8, another prophecy, it says, "He trusted in the Lord. Let Him rescue him. Let Him deliver him, since He delights in him." Jesus fulfills this prophecy in Matthew 27, verse 43. The Jews were crying out to Him, "He trusted in God. Let Him deliver him, if He will have him. For He said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The prophecies again fulfilled on the cross as Peter was preaching to them. The fulfillment of the suffering of Jesus has already been taking place. You crucified Him. In Psalm 22:14-18, a prophecy, and He says, "I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots." Again, another prophecy in the Psalms of Jesus and what He would experience on the cross. And we know those are the very things that He experienced on the cross. In Matthew 27:35, it says they crucified Him. And we know they did that by piercing His hands and His feet. "And they divided His garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet." All of these things were foretold. And this is what's interesting, and this is why man has no excuse. This is why we have no excuse. All the things of God are foretold. All the things of Jesus were foretold. All the things that we need to know were foretold and fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So we have no excuse. If we leave this earth and we don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, we have no excuse standing before God the Father. All of these prophecies were foretold. All of these things took place. And we continue on in Zechariah chapter 10 or 12, verse 10. Another prophecy. And it says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as the one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." And another prophecy in Numbers chapter 9, verse 12 says, "They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it." Now, in the Passover, when they would make their sacrificial lamb, there were very specific things that they had to do to prepare the lamb. And there were certain things they had to eat, and there were certain things they had to take care of. But they were not allowed to break any of the bones of the lamb according to the law for the Passover. You could not break the bones, okay? The fulfillment of that prophecy as Jesus is dying on the cross as that sacrificial lamb. The soldiers came and broke the legs of the first. This is John 19, 32 through 34. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with them. Remember, there were three men that were crucified that day. One on the right, one on the left, and Jesus in the middle. But when they came to Jesus and they saw that He was already dead, they did not break His legs. Not one bone was broken. But one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Jesus said He came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. And through seeing the Scriptures, through the Old Testament, that prophesy what was coming through and to the Messiah and what He would suffer for our sake, everyone had to be fulfilled in accordance with the law. They linked together. He could not do something different other than what the prophecies spoke of. And He could not do it being the sacrificial lamb, being the Lamb of God, the author of life. He could not also be broken any other way than what the Scriptures had prophesied them to be done and told that they could be done in the law. So that's why no bones could be broken. And so therefore, it worked out exactly as it had planned to, as God had foreordained and preordained it to happen. For us, that our Messiah would die for us, that our King would put Himself into that place for us, so that we have that eternal life and we have that relationship. So again, there's no denying Scripture. There's no denying anyone who wants to argue and see these Scriptures were written hundreds of years prior to Jesus' coming. They were there. They were in writing. But you can see what you want to see, and you can hear what you want to hear. And that's where the Jews were. And it's also very easy, too, to remember. And this is one thing that why you'll see how we teach and how we react in Calvary Chapel during worship and different things. We don't have a lot of hype. We don't build things up and get people stirred up. And you can see that happen a lot of times. Now, there's concerts, Christian concerts, and everybody's clapping and praying. And that's fine. I have no issue or any problem with that whatsoever. But in church, when we are learning and we're seeking, it's not my job as a pastor, nor is it any teacher's job whatsoever, to hype people up, to get them excited about anything. It's to teach the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will hype you up if that's what you need. The Holy Spirit will stir in your heart and bring you to that point of repentance. The Holy Spirit will help you to come to that place in your life to take the next step where He wants you to go. It's not my job or any other pastor or teacher's job. So it's very important to understand that if you go and you're in an environment where all you have is a great sense of excitement and everybody's cheering and shouting and that's all excitement that's going on. Wonderful. But where's the meat? Like the old "Where's the Beef" commercial. Where's the meat? Where's the Word? You know, we need the Word. We don't need excitement. We don't need emotionalism to get us to where God wants us to be. And that's something very important. But at this particular time, notice that the crowd was always incited to riot. They were incited to riot by the Jews. They were incited to riot by one another. Anybody could stir up anything. And we see throughout the writings through the Old Testament, through the book of Acts, you know, same thing happened to Paul. Same thing happened to Barnabas. You know, they were dragged in off the streets and everybody would say one thing, get everybody all riled up. And it took them in one case hours to settle everybody down because they were all hyped up and half of them didn't even know why they were there. And see, that's one thing that we want to make sure that we don't fall guilty of. We don't want to have a gathering and get everybody excited and they don't even know why they're there. We're here because of Jesus. And we need to stay focused on that. And stay true to that. Because the Word continues to teach us. And it confirms itself. Again, through the prophecies, through the writings as we go through. verses 19 through 23. Acts chapter 3. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things. Now, I want to just kind of insert something here real quick on that. The restoration of all things. There is a theology or a doctrine that is false teaching out there that some people believe that that means that they're actually, the restoration of all things means that Satan himself is going to repent. There are some teachings of that out there. It is heresy. It is not truth. The restoration of all things means the restoration of bringing Israel back and the restoration of Israel and restoring all things back to the proper order of being under Jesus Christ, overseeing everything. But Satan will be cast into the pit of hell forever and ever. He will not repent. He does not have a heart for repentance, and there's nothing that you can say. And this goes along with that theology that he's like, him and Jesus are like brothers. And they fought, you know, and they argue and all that. They are not equal in any way, shape, or form. Jesus is God, and He is over Satan. And Satan was a created being. That's all there is to it. So I want to insert that. If you hear any of that, you know, that some people actually have taken it to that point to say restoration of all things means that then everything is going to be put back to perfect, and all people will be brought back under God, and all, including all the angels, fallen angels, and that is false. That is false teaching. Just want to mention that. But it goes on to say, well, I lost my place here, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Again, he's calling on Scripture. As he's teaching, he's calling on Scripture that was written. And he's bringing it back to a full circle, that Jesus is that prophet that we're talking about here. Jesus is the one that you should believe in. And He's the one that you missed. You missed it. But it's not too late. It's not too late for you who will turn, who will hear. And you can be restored. And you can be converted. And that your sins may be blotted out. But you still have to have ears to hear. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. And Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 through 19 says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. In other words, I will require his soul. I will require him his life, because the words of life speak truth. And when God pours out His Spirit and puts them into the word of a prophet, and when He puts it in Jesus Himself, who is the Word, speaks those things forth, you have a lifetime to believe. And we don't know how long that lifetime is. It could be cut short. But we have a lifetime to believe. While we're here, we have that opportunity to hear the truth, hear the words, receive those words, and move forward in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is the message that we stick to, and the message that we move forward with continually. Paul said in Galatians, he said, you know, don't drift off another gospel other than the gospel that we teach. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That is the truth. That's all you need to move forward in your life. Listen to the words of prophecy that were written. Listen to the scriptures that were written about Jesus. You can't deny them. You can't add up and come up with different numbers. You can go through and do the studies. You can find them. They were pre-written. They were there. And they were written so far apart, there's no way that anyone could duplicate or come up with something else at different times and say that, oh, well, they just kind of combine all this together. It can't be done. It's mathematically impossible and physically impossible for anything to come up other than Jesus is Lord. Period. verse 24 through 26. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. As many prophets, all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. So again, he's saying you have no excuse. And in Romans chapter 1, you know, as Paul is addressing, he says, men, you have no excuse. From the foundations of the earth, you have no excuse. God's visibility through His creation alone is enough. It's there. But it's not just what we see that we know just didn't pop out of a big bang, explosion, whatever. We know that's an impossible thing and it's honestly laughable. But the words and the prophecies are there and we see these things and they're all right before us. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. Again, he's speaking now to the Jews. And he's saying, you're the sons of these prophets. You should know this stuff. Because in the Jewish culture, they would pass stuff down. They would study it. And it was very well known that the young men or the young boys were taught the Word. It was taught in the home, particularly. I mean, it was continued. And they knew this stuff. They wrote this stuff down. So they were the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with the Father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. In other words, He's saying, the Jewish people are still in line here. You have an opportunity. He's presenting it to you first. He's given you first the opportunity. You are the chosen people. Your fathers were the prophets. Your people knew this. They had it. They wrote it down. They saw it. So He's given it to you first. He's raised up His Son Jesus to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now we know that the Jews as a whole did not receive that message. There were many converted. And are even today, there are Jews that are converted. But to those who heard and those who had ears to hear, they were able to hear. And the Spirit of God connected and showed them the truth. And those are the ones that said, yes, I will repent. But in Genesis 22:18, it says, in your seed, again talking to Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham was obedient. He's considered in a lot of cases to be the father of faith, but he's not considered to be perfect. And that's what's so exciting to see is that God uses imperfect people. We've discussed that before. Abraham did a lot of, in my opinion, dumb things. No dumber than we would do. But he did some things that God was not necessarily pleased with, but he allowed it to happen. He still believed God. And it was accredited to him as righteousness. He believed God. So as it was spoken to him, because you have obeyed my voice, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Well, how was that going to transpire? All the way through the bloodline of Israel, the seed that they're speaking about is Jesus. The seed is Jesus. And in the nations, all the nations will be blessed because of Jesus. In Genesis 26, verse 4, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give to your descendants in all these lands. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The nations of the earth are blessed for those who will hear, for those who will receive, for those who will turn their hearts toward God, for those who will bow on their knee and bow their hearts before the Lord. To recognize that we have no excuse. There's no excuse in us not understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no excuse in us not wanting to know who the author of life is, who lives today, who has a plan for our life, who wants us to take us and move us forward and direct our paths and lead us and guide us in all that we do. Genesis 28:14. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south, And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So, we see that all throughout the entire Bible, through the Old Testament, we see the prophecies were there. We see the Spirit of God leading and pointing to what was coming. We see it all there, and it is continued to be there that we can glean from as we continue to study, as we grow in our own relationship with Jesus Christ, and we go through. That's why we at Calvary Chapel and we here at Calvary Fellowship River Oaks, we believe in the whole counsel of God. That's why we don't just pick one particular part of the Bible and focus on that. I believe the entire Bible is what we should be focusing on, because it's the entire counsel of God. It gives us knowledge. It gives us wisdom. It gives us understanding. And it gives us balance. And we require balance in our lives. You know, it's funny. My sister and I had a conversation not too long ago. And my sister is a very passionate person. And my sister, quite honestly, doesn't know how to walk in balance. The giftings that she has is great giftings. The giftings that all of us have are wonderful giftings. But when we operate those giftings out of the will of God, or out of the Spirit or balance of the Spirit of God, then we tend to do it on our own. And it gets so unbalanced and so heavy and weighs you down. God's gifts and God's plan for our life is not meant to weigh us down. That's why, going back to what we'd spoken about earlier, is that we don't want to get into a situation to where we are not, where we're trying to carry things or get ahead of God and do things on God's behalf. It's, if He's doing it, He can carry it. We don't have to. Again, we're not supposed to carry the load. It's supposed to flow through us, overflow from us to other people, but allow the Spirit of God to do the work. But most importantly, understanding that we have the whole counsel of God and we can depend upon that. It cannot be proven untrue. It cannot be falsified. It is what it is. It's a living document because it is the Word of God, and the Word was Jesus, who came to this world and lived among us and dwelt among us. So as we know these things and we continue to do those things, it really helps us to move past all doubt. And then we have the hope that remains. And the hope is not the hope of, well, I sure hope so, with a doubt. But it's the hope of the knowing, because we have all of these things before us. And again, we have no excuse. So as we close this morning, and we get ready next week to move into chapter 4, and we're moving into this Christmas season, which we're well into, actually, and when we meet next time, we'll be right before the first of the year. I think it's something that we can take to the Lord within our own lives. Number one, a heart of thankfulness and thanksgiving for what God's done for us. And knowing that Jesus really probably wasn't born this time of year, but this is a time that culture has adapted for us to worship and to serve Him. And that's fine. We take that time and bring it into fullness of understanding or believing and worshiping the Christmas story, understanding the Christmas story and worshiping Jesus through that. But as we're in that season, let's also remember that we have a continued growth that goes beyond the birth of Jesus Christ. And it even goes beyond the death of Jesus Christ, because since that was accomplished, now we are reborn. And our spirits move and our spirits grow through the power of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we need to be aware of what God wants us to do. I believe we're in perilous times. I believe we're moving closer and closer and closer to a very difficult season in this country and in this world. And as we come to the close of this year, I think we should be focusing on, Lord, and praying for our country, yes. Praying for the world and the world leaders, yes. But praying God's will be done. And what is our role right now? These people that Peter was preaching to, out of ignorance, missed it. We are not ignorant. We have that gift of God. Let us not miss the calling that He's placed upon us to take that next step. And in 2013, pray that God would use Calvary Fellowship River Oaks to be a light in a dark place. That we'll be an outreach for those who need that extra. They're looking for something. They don't know what it is. And ultimately what it comes down to, they're looking for more Jesus. They're looking, if they have any relationship at all with Him, they're looking to get more and more grounded in the Word. If they don't have a relationship with Him, they're just looking to find Him. And may God use us in this area, in this particular place, to be obedient to do what He's called us to do. And also be prepared for what God is calling us to do. I know that there are many things that we're going to be doing next year. We're going to be probably the first week of January. We're going to probably announce some things that we're going to be involved in. Well, as a matter of fact, I'm going to announce something today. I just mentioned it. The 29th, we're actually going to be preparing a meal for the Good Neighbor Homeless Shelter for about 30 people. So that's something that we're going to be working together with. Richard's actually going to be spearheading that for us and coordinating. We haven't decided whether or not we're going to be preparing the food and taking it, or whether we're going to purchase the food from the church and deliver prepackaged, pre-made meal. That's something we're going to work out probably within the day or so after Christmas, but we need to figure that out. But we are on schedule for the 29th to do that. We're going to be reaching out into the community through different things like that. So these are the kind of things that are going to be happening, and we're going to be doing more and more of that as we go forth, because this is God's church and we will be obedient to what He's telling us to do. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word, and thank You for Your truth, and thank You, Lord, that that there can be no doubts when you study Your Word and see the prophecies from the Old Testament and how they've been continued to come true. Lord, they've been fulfilled. And they're continuing to be fulfilled. And all the way up to the final prophecies of Your return, Lord, daily things are happening that are lining up for the next step and the next fulfillment of the next prophecy. So, Lord, we don't want to get so wrapped up into the end times prophecies that we miss the present day ministry. So help us to focus on that, and help us to stay balanced in our giftings. Help us to stay balanced in You, so that as we move forward and as we grow, Lord, that we know we're in the path that You've set before us, and we are accomplishing what You set for us to do. And that's our heart, and that's our prayer. Go with us today, Lord, and may each one here be blessed and have a Merry Christmas. And we thank You, Lord, that Your Son did come, and that the story of the birth of Jesus is such a beautiful story that we just love to talk about and to read and to just, Lord, just be joyful over. Thank You so much. We love You and praise You, and just ask, Lord, Your Spirit go with us in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, remember, the Christmas Eve service is Tuesday.